Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you today. It was a good day for Michigan State fans, right? That's right. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Also, a good weekend for Great Lakes Christian College. We had two games Friday and then Saturday and won both of them. And yesterday we won 103-55. So it was kind of a close game. But no, I'm kidding. But I had a great, great weekend. Wow, for sports. And I apologize to begin with. Frank was just up here. Frank called me last night about 8 o'clock, and he said, "Hey, Larry, I'm sick. Can you preach tomorrow on Jeremiah 29? I said, "I can preach tomorrow, but not on Jeremiah 29. I didn't have one of those tucked away someplace, so unfortunately, we have to break the series today. Instead, we'll be preaching a message from the book of Titus. But I'm glad to be here nonetheless. I'm a blessed man. I work at Great Lakes Christian College, and I'm just surrounded by faculty and staff and students that understand what it is to live for Jesus, and it's such a blessing. Our stated mission is that we seek to glorify God, and that's the main thing that we want to do, is to glorify God on everything we say and do. But we want to glorify God by preparing students to be servant leaders in the church and world. That's what we believe is the most important thing. We want to follow the model that Jesus set. Jesus came, and he did not think being as God and one with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. And we feel like he is the perfect model, and we need to follow after him. So I'm really blessed by that. In a recent survey of young people, I found it interesting what they said was the most important issues or important qualities that they're looking for in life. And I say this in regards to what I just said about the college and about how we can come to this end. And this is what they said. The most important qualities in life were these things. I want to be myself, and I want to be happy. Those were the main things. Now, that's okay. Who doesn't want to be themselves, and who doesn't want to be happy, right? I mean, that's in our Declaration of Independence, right? We want to be happy people. But if it stops right there with no understanding of what it takes to be yourself, or understanding who you are, and also how you want to become a happy person, then you're missing it. Because nothing followed in those comments, nothing was there about, say, helping others or making the world a better place for all. There's nothing about faith, ethics, morals, or fighting injustice. The most important qualities can be interpreted that it's just about me. The first quality, I want to be myself, should add as a qualifier, I want to be myself and have everyone else accept me as I am. We had a female student at Great Lakes several years ago that was having relational problems in the women's residence. She was getting into fights with everyone, and I, along with the dean of students, met with her in my office to try to explain the problem and how she could help change a negative situation into a positive one. We were encouraging her to change her behavior. She looked at us as if we had, honestly, uttered a profanity. And she said indignantly, I want to say this right, "What you're saying is that I can't be myself. You want me to be different than what I am." You see, the problem, as she saw it, wasn't her. It wasn't her behavior. It was everyone else who couldn't accept her as she was. And I think that answer is indicative of the kind of times we're living in, where the problem isn't me. The problem's you. The second quality, I want to be happy, again puts the burden on others, as generally, others are the ones who cause us to be unhappy, right? I want to be happy, so don't make me unhappy. It could be that our generation is the first world's first society that makes people unhappy not to be happy. A lot of parents are wearing themselves out trying to be the happy pill for their self-absorbed children. Not all children, Just my children. All right, I'm kidding. Now, if these two qualities, to be myself and to be happy, are the most important issues in life, then where do things like responsibility, or maybe commitment, and maybe even sacrifice fit in? And the question I ask myself is, how can we impact a world that so desperately needs a different model? That perhaps desperately needs the love of Jesus. If we can't see anything but ourselves, then how can we do what needs to be done to save a world that's lost? Now, if you're any kind of student of the Word of God, you have seen that throughout the Scriptures. The focus is not on what the world owes anyone. It's not on what others have to do to make things right. It's not about just being yourself and being happy. The Bible is full of admissions about responsibilities and duties and commitments. And yes, sacrifice. Yes, God loves you as you are, but He calls you to be the best you can possibly be. And He knows that a life that's just lived for self is a dead end. And it dead ends in frustration and dissatisfaction and emptiness. He knows the power of each person as they begin to see their potential in changing their world and thereby understanding who you are and how you can be happy. Well, the Apostle Paul was trying to get the same message across to a younger man named Titus. In the first century, we find Paul nearing the end of his life. He knows his days are numbered. And he's concerned about the churches that he helped to start. He had written a number of letters to them, hoping that somehow they would stay true to Christ and his message of grace. But he was also concerned about the young men he had trained. In particular, he seemed to have a special relationship with two young men, one man named Timothy and another one named Titus. Now, we're going to focus on his letter to Titus this morning. Paul calls him my true son in our common faith. So obviously there was a special connection between the two that went beyond the normal teacher-student relationship. It's very possible that Paul brought Titus to faith in Christ. And now as Paul anticipates the end of his life, he wants to make sure that his final words are etched in this young leader's heart. So near the end of his letter to Titus, Paul gets to the heart of the matter. After instructing Titus to remind Christ's followers to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be peaceable and considerate, to remember the kind of life we all shared before coming to Christ, he now zeroes in on how we can live out our faith, how we can make the greatest impact on our world, how we can absolutely change the world. And he writes this in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, and then verse 14. Titus 3, starting with verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you, Titus, to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And then in verse 14, he closes out his little letter to Titus by saying this, our people, the church, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. If we want to make a difference, if we want to live lives of significance, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us we must devote, commit, trust ourselves to doing good. And Paul says this two times. If we want to live lives that are a blessing to others, do what is good. If we want to meet real and pressing needs, do what is good. If we want to live productive lives, do what is good. Paul urges Titus to stress these things. And notice Paul makes no mention about demanding rights, securing entitlements, seeking reparations, or even proposing equality for all. He is talking about what you and I are doing for others, not what others are doing for you. Huge difference in that perspective. Donald Miller puts it this way: you can choose to do something remarkable with your life or not. The not side of life is live for self. The remarkable side of life is live for others. Now, this doesn't come naturally to us. In fact, did you notice what Paul said in verse 14? He said that we must learn to devote ourselves to doing what is good. We have to learn how to do good for others. You see, our natural inclination is to serve the self, and we live in the age of what we call the selfie, right? We want to be the focal point of every picture. I think it's interesting that more people die of taking selfies each year than by shark attacks. Did you know that? People are so engrossed on getting themselves in the picture that they actually fall off cliffs or back into traffic. And what's true in the physical realm, I think many times is true in the spiritual. Focusing on oneself can be hazardous to the Christian, so we have to work at it. You know, thinking about others doesn't come easily. Just check out some church potlucks to see that played out in real life, right? I teach a class called Personal Spiritual Formation, and I just love doing that. I just have a class between, depending on the year, 50 to 70 students. And we talk about a lot of things about who God is in our life, who Jesus is, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we have in living out our life. But the one question I really, really ask in the class is, why do we exist? Why are we here? Why are we here now? I mean, why weren't we born centuries ago or not centuries from now? Why are we here and why are we here now? Is there a reason? Is there a purpose to our existence? The question I ask is really important because a lot of colleges today and universities spend no time talking about why. They talk about what am I going to do with my life, what is the best way to make the most money, and then how can I meet my ends, how can I progress and proceed to accomplish the goals I have, but there's little discussion as to why you even exist. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's handiwork, which is an amazing statement. Created in Christ Jesus, you know what the next phrase is? To do good works. Why do we exist? Apostle Paul says in Ephesians right there, this is why we exist. We are God's workmanship. He made us as we are in order for us to fulfill our purpose, and that is to do good works. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. Do you know why we have the Bible? Do you know why he gave us the Bible? 2 Timothy 3:16-17, right? You know, he gave us all scriptures God-breathed, you know, useful for teaching, training, and all that kind of thing. You know that scripture. But do you know what the next verse says? So that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So why we exist is to do good works. Why did he give us the Bible? So we can be prepared for every good work. Do you know why he gave us the church? Why did he give us the church? Ephesians 4, it says that he gave us apostles and teachers and prophets, right? He said, what is it? What's the reason for it? To prepare God's people for works of service. Wow, you can't get away from it, can you? Why are we here? To do good works. Why do we have the Bible? To do good works. Why do we have the church? To be prepared to do good works. That's why we're here. Jesus says in Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. What's the rest of that verse say? That they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, I want you to notice some things here in Jesus' statement. First, he says that if you are a follower of Christ, you are light. He doesn't say to be light. You are already are the light. The question is, what kind of light am I? Do I shine brightly? Is my lamp full of the oil of the Holy Spirit so that can sustain light? Secondly, he says that we need to put the light on a stand so others can benefit from it. This is a real important point. We need to put that light, that we are the light, put that light on its stand so that others can benefit from it. How do we do it? Jesus says, it's through our what? Good deeds. It's by making the doing of good deeds a preeminent expression of our faith walk in Christ. And thirdly, he says that the result of others seeing our good deeds is that our Heavenly Father will be praised. I think we miss that. We talk about the light. We don't want to hide it under a bushel. We want to put it on a stand. But we don't read the rest of that verse and understand how it implies to my life. When I was in high school, my stated life purpose was a simple one. It was to help make the world a better place. That was it. And I felt it was a noble purpose, and it probably was. But as I've grown older, I'm not sure that God has called Christians to make the world a better place. I think he has called us, individually and corporately as the church, he's called us to be the better place. Whether as individuals or as a gathered body, we are to so shine our light that others are drawn to it. And understand that our good deeds aren't for the purpose of making the world a better place. It's for the purpose of bringing praise to the Father. There's a big difference. And when our Heavenly Father is praised, blessings follow close behind. Our good deeds, done through our Father and in His Son's name, bring blessings to the world. That's what God is looking for. That's what He wants. If we're Christians, then the responsibility of doing good for others isn't just a nice thing to do, something that if we have time to do, it is at the core of everything we do. Attending church is nice. Putting money in the offering plate is good. Going on an occasional foreign mission trip is commendable. But if it takes the place of regularly doing good works right here, right now, then it's no wonder Christians have made little impact on the world and why there are so few people who are praising our Heavenly Father. James, the brother of Jesus, asks a good question in chapter 2, verse 14 of his book. He says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds?" According to the rest of Scripture and to man's history, not much. So what do we need to do? If we want to make a difference in our life and times, if we want to do more than just wring our hands and shake our heads at what the world is like today, if we want to change lives and influence others, it will be through people of faith actually living out their faith every day in very practical ways. It will be through our deliberate intention to perform good works so that they can see the Father for who He really is. And the time to start that isn't tomorrow, it's today. So we need to open our eyes and see where we can be of as much service as possible. And sometimes it's just a matter of spending time with another person. Many years ago, my wife and I lost a baby through a miscarriage. We were young in our marriage. It was our second child. And it was absolutely devastating to both of us. At the hospital, just after making sure that Judy was okay, I was ushered out of the emergency room so they could take care of her. And I went outside to get some air, and it was raining hard. It reflected how I felt inside, and I started crying. And it was then that an arm wrapped around my shoulders. A Christian brother had, from our church, a deacon in the church, had come to the hospital to make sure that we were all right. And his name was Mark Strong, and Mark didn't say anything to me. He simply stood in that pouring rain with me, with his arm around me, holding me close. I tell you what, I don't know that I've ever felt the love of God so much as I did at that moment. I cherish that faith-building moment. I'll never forget it. But who is it in your life that simply needs your time? Could it be that stranger in the hall at school or at work? Could it be a neighbor that's going through some tough times? Could it be that elderly person that you see at church every Sunday who seems so lonely? Maybe if we're too busy to spend time with those who need you, you're just too busy. But what a difference you make. I'm a testimony to that. What a difference it makes just to be there for somebody. You are what somebody needs. I have a retired neighbor named Bill, lives across the street. He's a good guy. He's been retired for a number of years from General Motors. He's really handy with tools. Well, one morning I came out the door of my house and I saw that during the night my mailbox had been destroyed by vandals. You know, the guys that love to swing baseball bats in the middle of the night, right? Well, I was on my way to work, so I didn't have time to do anything about it right then. Later, though, when I came home from work, I found a brand new mailbox standing there. And he was even better than the old one. And I had a sneaking suspicion that Bill had something to do with it. So I went up to his door, and I asked him about the new mailbox, and he admitted that he had put it up during the day. When I asked him what I owed him for the material and labor, he said, nothing. When I protested, he simply said this, and it really bothered me because I went back with my tail between my legs. He said, well, this is what neighbors do, right? Oh, ouch. I don't know that I would have done that for my neighbor, just being honest. If I'd have seen a neighbor's mailbox knocked down, that's not the first thing I think. Hey, I'm going to get my tools. I'm going to go to Meijer or someplace. I'm going to buy a new mailbox, put it up for the guy. That's not going to be what I'm thinking. But what a lesson for me. This is what neighbors do, right? When it comes to doing good for others, especially with the gifts or talents we might possess, couldn't we say the same thing? Maybe we can say, this is what Christians do, right? Who is it in your life that needs what you have? What skill or talent or gift do you have that could make a positive difference in someone's life rather than just talk about your faith? What God wants us to do is to show it. And we show it through good deeds. The bottom line for Christians isn't in what you think or even believe. Wow, that's a statement, Larry. The bottom line for Christians isn't in what you think or even believe. It's what you do through your faith. That's the most important. Now, I'm not saying what you think or believe is not important. You understand me? But the most important thing is what you do through your faith. My son Jason, my oldest boy, he's a real bright, intelligent guy. He's got a master's degree in engineering, and he was asking his church to teach an adult Bible school class. And he said, well, yeah, I will, but I need some time to get prepared to teach the adult Bible school class. And they said, well, what do you need? Probably a couple of years. And I said, why? He says, well, because he went and got a master's of theology degree so he could teach Bible school. That's my son. That explains a lot about him. All right. But he said, so he went and got a master's degree in theology. So I asked him, I said, Jason, I understand you want to be prepared to teach this class. I understand that. But was there another reason why you wanted to do that? He said, yeah, I wanted to grow deeper in my faith. I wanted to grow deeper. And I said, well, did you? He goes, you know what I found out? Learning more stuff about God and the Bible doesn't cause you to grow deeper. I know a lot more about my faith and why I believe it, but it doesn't make you go deeper. Here's what I found out, Dad. I said, what's that? He goes, how you grow deeper is you just put into practice what you already know. Wow. I said, that was worth your education right there. Most people don't understand that. They think it's that next truth out there someplace, that next conference I'm going to attend, that next book I read, right? How you grow deeper is putting into practice what you already know. Jesus, at the end of the Beatitude, says something that many Christians, I think, overlook. In Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice," hear that phrase? "And puts them into practice, is like a man who built his house on the rock." Now, I was taught that the rock we build on is Jesus, right? That's what we sang in that Sunday school song, right? But Jesus says that you build your house on the rock when you put into practice the things you've already heard from Jesus. That's what Jesus says. When you put into practice what you already know. And his previous words in the passage of Scripture are mainly about how we live with others and how we treat others. What happens when you don't put into practice the things you have learned from Jesus? This is what he says, your house of faith will not stand. Man, we miss that truth. We miss that truth. James 2, verses 14 through 17 in Peterson's The Message. I normally don't use this, but I thought it was interesting how he phrased this. He writes, "Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, 'Good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit,' and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup? Where does that get you?" And listen to this phrase he writes. "Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense?" Wow. "Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense?" Yes. And that is what the world thinks as well. When the world sees Christians mainly living for themselves, they are right to dismiss what we may say or we may teach. A friend of mine who was an elder in a church where I served, and he's a good buddy of mine. We play golf a lot, and we were driving back from a golf course one day, and he was stopping at a marina. And I said, why are we here, Jeff? And he says, we're looking to buy another wave runner. And I said, and he was an elder in the church. Did I say that? He was an elder in the church. And I said, "You're going to buy another wave runner?" I said, "Why are you doing that? You already have two." And this is what an elder in the church, my friend, said: "Well, you have to do something with your money." I use that as a teachable moment for Jeff. He's a good friend, and I shared it in a positive way. But I said, man, if you're looking for some place to put your money, I know some missionaries that could really use it right now. I know some orphanages in India that could use that money right now. But you see, when we live in this culture in America, it's hard for us to see past our own wants, to see the world's needs. If we're going to make a difference in the world, I think we need to stop specializing in pointing fingers and blaming others for the mess we're in. We need to take some responsibility about what we can do. And how we do that is by simply living out our faith. We need to move on from the prevailing me-first mentality to see that life is more than doing whatever I want and trying desperately to be very happy. We have to come to the place where our lives match up with what the Bible has to say about it. And what it says is this, that real life, meaningful life, purposeful life is found when our faith in Jesus issues in doing good for others so that our Heavenly Father might be praised. That's it. It is found when we spend our lives as servants of God by serving others. So, this week, how about we begin to think in terms of doing good for others instead of inspecting good
from others. Perhaps it would be helpful to commit yourself to at least one good deed in Jesus' name every day. Start small, but do it intentionally. Judy and I were with our kids this last week, a week and a half ago, and we drove through Ionia, and we wanted to stop at Culver's, and we stopped there at Culver's, and man, they had a whole bunch of people dressed up in Culver's outfits and ready to do work and so forth, and there was this group of three or four ladies standing to the side, all dressed in Culver's outfits, and Jill asked one of the ladies, my daughter Jill asked one of the ladies a question, and she goes, "I don't know, I'm just a volunteer today." And Jill, "What?" "Yeah, the four of us, we volunteer. They're short of help here in works, and we're just home all during the day. We're not expecting any. We're just here to serve." I thought, okay, I don't know that I've ever seen that before, somebody volunteering to work at a restaurant. But that was their mentality, and they were doing it with a smile, and they were beating each other to the table to wipe off the tables, right, and to clean up the mess around where the ketchup is and so forth. It's kind of an amazing deal. But there's so many different things that we can think about doing to helping others. But we need to begin to think of ways we can encourage each other to live out what God has worked in. Begin to think of the kind of things that can make a difference in a person's life. When you figure that out, expect a blessing in return. This is why blessings come when you bless God. And few things bless him as much as he's seeing you serving others. Maybe it'd be good for a church to have a Department of Public Works so as to put people in positions of community service, finding out where there's opportunities to serve. Perhaps you already have something like that here. And a good question to ask of the church isn't, what is the focus of our church? The question should be, where is the focus of our church? Then the focus of the church primarily needs to be focused on the outside. Now, you might be thinking that this message on doing good is so obvious that it should go without saying. And yet, we are told by Jesus, no less, that when we do good things in his name, the Father will be praised. That's what Jesus says. When we do good things, the Father is going to be praised. So the question is, how much is God being praised these days? In the last 20 years or so, has the praising of God increased or decreased? So maybe this message is needed after all. Perhaps we need to be a people of God who lives out the life of God so that others would be drawn to the love of God. Jesus says that this will happen when we put our light on a stand, the stand of good works. Paul wrote to Titus, "I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God, that's you and me, may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good." Amen to that? Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And it's amazing to me, as I read your scriptures and study your scriptures, how I learn new things all the time. And I know that possibly 10 years ago, I wasn't ready to hear a particular message. I wasn't ready to be focused on something like that. But that you reveal truth to us as we study, as we read, and see the importance of doing the things that we need to be doing. Father, I thank you that you cared enough about us that you not only sent us Jesus, you not only gave us your Holy Spirit, but you provided us with your very words so that we could live life to the full. Father, I just thank you for the challenge that you present through your Spirit and through your word today. Help us, Father, to have the eyes to see the needs that are around us and then for us to do good. As I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Each Sunday, we provide an opportunity for us to spend time in reflection about what our Lord has done for us. I think that passage I referenced earlier from Philippians 2, where Jesus said, just being a God was not a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself taking on the form of a servant. That's what Jesus did for us. He came and he lived on planet Earth. He died for our sins and he rose again that we might reign with him forever in heaven. We're given an opportunity to focus on that cup of juice symbolizing his blood, that wafer symbolizing his body, to understand in a real and tangible way what Jesus did for us. So as we're in this moment of reflection, as we sing these songs, at any moment during that time when you're ready, go ahead and partake of the Lord's Supper.